Now, here's a provocative title. Was Jesus a bad boy? A few years ago, I attended the funeral of Reverend John Caswell at my home church in Brantford, Ontario. John was a wonderful man, having served several churches as pastor or as an interim pastor. I'd known John for over 50 years, ever since I was a preschooler. His boys, Ken and Chris, and my brother Ian and I grew up together in Sunday school at Queensway Baptist Church. Now, John did many wonderful things in his life, and he loved Jesus. That was very clear. But I am amazed he went into ministry after it was fully tested in the early 70s. You see, among many things, before he was a pastor, John was one of my Sunday school teachers. In the grades of 4 to grade 6, John undertook very bravely to teach a class of about 8 reckless boys. There were no girls in the class because, frankly, we scared them off. How he ever survived this experience is beyond me. On more than one occasion, a word was passed on to my parents that I or my brother had not behaved as we should. I confess that on more than one Sunday afternoon, I found it difficult for a little while to sit comfortably. It just goes to show you that even a mischievous little boy can grow up to and be called by God to serve him. So as I thought about my own Sunday school experience while back in my home church growing up, I began to wonder what Jesus is up to in this passage from Luke. We all know Daryl, that's me, can be bad, but what about Jesus? Our sermon title today is a bit of a trick question, but one with an underlying point to be made. When we think of Jesus, we most assuredly think of the fact that Jesus was without sin. We then naturally assume that that sinless state included his time as a child or as a teenager. And also through the intervening years from today's story to the beginning of his ministry, which would be about, let's say 20 years in duration. Mary and Joseph's reaction when they eventually find Jesus might lead us to wonder if Jesus was really as sinless as we think he is. Did the worry Jesus caused Mary and Joseph in today's passage show a level of dishonor and therefore a violation of the law or the commandments? Or as we might already suspect, there's something else going on here. Let me first state that for the short little story, there's a great deal going on in this passage. Luke assumes his readers know the intricate details of Jewish culture of the time. But you and I, we're far removed from it. We need a little anthropology course just to try and catch up. So I will try as best as I can to take you all back to the first century Palestine and set the stage for what is transpiring here. Now I assure you that when you see the bigger picture, you will also see the intricate beauty of what's going on. To begin, this event is set in the time of the Jewish Passover, and it was part of the Jewish faith in those days that every able-bodied man was to make an annual pilgrimage to the temple to worship during the Passover. And Joseph, being a devout man, took this responsibility very seriously, and he likely made that trek from Nazareth to Jerusalem every year. However, we read that Joseph was not alone. It was not a requirement that women make that same pilgrimage, but Luke tells us that Mary also went every year. This demonstrates further the depth of her faith. It was also a very common experience that many women and children made the journey to celebrate the Passover. For a lack of a better comparison, we can think of it as kind of a annual vacation or holiday. Luke is very clear on a critical element of this story that we might just skip over. Luke mentions that on this particular trip, Jesus is 12 years old. That's very important. This is a very special time in a Jewish boy's life, and also in the father's life. From about the age of 11 until age 13, a man was expected to teach his son as much about the law of Moses as he could. This was to prepare the boy for his 13th year, when in Jewish practice, a boy would come of age. He became a man and was responsible for his own adherence to the law. It was called back then the Son of the Covenant ceremony. Today our Jewish friends celebrate the occasion with a bar mitzvah. But the use of the title bar mitzvah is a much later addition. The story of Jesus is truly special because not only does Joseph take this preparation of Jesus with the law seriously, Jesus himself seems to understand how important it is. This story in Luke is sometimes referred to as Jesus and the doctors. Now, doctors meaning those who have advanced knowledge of a particular subject, much like, or in this case, the law, and it's something like what we would call having a PhD. The Passover would have drawn thousands of people to the city, but included in that would be lots of experts in the law from all over the Mediterranean. The Passover was kind of like a conference for scholars, if you like. And the temple would be filled with learned men from all over who came not just to worship, but also to take a lot of time talking about the law and how to apply the law to certain circumstances. Jesus, remember, is in his special preparation year, and he would have seen the opportunity to learn from these great men of knowledge. Now, I need to be clear here that this is a picture of a respectful dialogue between Jesus and these learned men of the Mosaic Law. The men themselves would have welcomed the opportunity to dialogue with a young man like Jesus. Their whole lives was built on knowing the law and also on teaching the law. And Jesus provided a great opportunity for them. Now, these learned men saw immediately that Jesus had a real keen interest in the law. He had a strong aptitude for the subject of their life's work. In true rabbinical fashion, Jesus would not have disrespected these teachers by lecturing them or telling them what they had wrong. Instead, he would just soak up their knowledge. He would ask questions of clarification and explanation. Now, most boys, let's be honest, his age would have done their religious duty and then would have hauled off to play with their friends and get into mischief, but not Jesus. I cannot help but smile as I think back to my Sunday school class with Mr. Caswell. John tried so hard to teach us in those days. He certainly knew more about Jesus than a group of 9 and 10-year-olds. We tried to sit still. But as soon as the class was over, we bolted, like our pants were on fire. For us, this time of learning was something we simply endured, as I'm sure it was for most of Jesus' contemporaries. However, for Jesus, this was simply too valuable an opportunity to miss. Meanwhile, as Jesus is learning in the temple, Mary and Joseph are beginning their journey home to Nazareth. The passage reminds us that pilgrims would often travel in very large groups, both to and from Jerusalem. Not only was it festive, but it was also a sense of protection from bandits, etc. In this group of travelers would be other relatives, neighbors, and friends. Now, the journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem would have taken about 3 days in length. And people just really enjoyed that time of sharing and celebrating with each other. During the day, the men would walk together as one group and the women and children in another. And they would rejoin each other when evening fell. As they drew near or closer to the city of Jerusalem, the number of pilgrims would have increased with each passing hour. It was on that first evening on the way home that Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus wasn't among the travelers. Remember, men and women traveled in separate groups. So Mary and Joseph would have assumed that Jesus was with the other parent or among friends. We also have to remember that Jesus was in that in-between time of his life. He's not yet a man, but it's coming to the end of his time as a boy. He could have traveled with the women and the children, or he could have been with the other men. I'm sure that when Jesus did not appear to bed down for the night, Mary and Joseph were frantic. They would have searched among the many travelers, asking if anyone had seen Jesus. And when they couldn't find him among the pilgrims, they headed back to the city of Jerusalem. And this is important. They searched for him for 3 days. Now ask yourself this question. Why did it take 3 days to find him? First of all, we need to admit that if this had been any other 12-year-old boy, what are the odds that he would be in the temple? If my dad and mom had to search for me, it was pretty unlikely at that age that I'd be sitting in a Sunday school class or in a church pew. Instead, I'd be off somewhere horsing around with my friends. We also might need to remember that Jesus was from a rural village, and the city of Jerusalem was huge, and it would have been very busy during the Passover, and it would just be mesmerizing to a young boy's eyes. There would be the allure of many sights and sounds to draw a young boy. A modern example of this would be like the second Home Alone movie, where young Kevin McAllister is left in New York City. And some of the film shows Kevin just mesmerized by the big city lights before encountering the terrors that also reside in the big city. With each passing hour, Mary and Joseph would have grown more anxious. Their imaginations would run rampant, wondering what had happened to him. Remember at Home Alone when the concierge tells Kevin's mother that she shouldn't go out and look for him because of all the muggers and drug addicts on the loose? When you're afraid for a loved one, imagination can become your enemy very quickly. Finally, almost in the last place they look, they decide to go and check the temple. And there they find him, dialoguing with the doctors of the law. It's where he'd been all along. Mary speaks here with some harshness and also with some relief. "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." That was true. No stone was left unturned for their frantic search. They may have even gone without sleep and food while they hunted through the city. But Jesus simply and kindly responds, "But why did you have to search? You should have known that I would be in my father's house." Did you hear that? Luke preserves this story because it is a crucial moment in Jesus' life and also in Mary and Joseph's life. Maybe more so for Joseph. Up to this point, Mary and Joseph have done a wonderful job of caring for Jesus, but they now need to begin to let go of their boy. The transition is quite stark. Mary and Joseph are no longer the center of Jesus' world. Regardless of him not yet being 13, he has come of age. His father, that is God the Father, is now the center of his life. Jesus has literally moved from his earthly parents' home into his heavenly Father's home. For 12 years, Jesus had followed their example. Now they have to follow his. Mary and Joseph now need to strive to be like Jesus, not to try and make him like them. Ultimately, this little story is about growing up, but not about Jesus growing up. It is about Mary and Joseph and you and I maturing in our faith. To truly grow up in God, we need to detach ourselves from the past. Now, you and I, we tend to live in a variety of homes, not just the ones made of brick and mortar either. Some of us, we live in homes of guilt and sin and apathy and indifference, homes of gossip and pride and envy, homes of grief and sorrow, homes where we have been told we do not matter or we are unacceptable or unlovable. Every one of us could name a home like that in which we have dwelt at least some time in our lives. Homes that narrow our vision and leave our hearts cold and empty. The problem is that too often we get comfortable in homes like that. However, these are not our true homes. These are not the homes God offers us. Jesus understands this even as a 12-year-old, and he modeled his whole life on a better choice. Moving to God's home does not necessarily mean moving geographically, although it could. It means instead a re-examination of our lives, our beliefs, our relationships. It means seriously looking at those elements of our lives we think define us and give life meaning. It means letting go of an identity that is limited to our biological families or ethnic group or nationality or political party, and trusting that who we are is who we are in God. It means to stop relating to one another in the old ways of comparison and competition and judgment, and begin relating through love and self-surrender and vulnerability. It means we stop ruminating on past guilts and hurts and sins and accept the mercy and the grace of God. In a way, Jesus was asking Mary and Joseph where they were living. Why did you need to search? How often have we searched for days, weeks, maybe even years to find our hope, to find our peace, our Savior? How often have we wore ourselves to the bone, striving to earn Jesus' attention or find the secret to his grace or say the right prayers? We may even do as Mary and Joseph imagined, that Jesus was with someone else. And he will rejoin us when he has time, or he can, or maybe when the spiritual night falls. Jesus asked each one of us the same question. Why did you need to search? Jesus isn't lost, or in some hidden corner of the world. He is where he should be and always is. He is through the Holy Spirit with you always. I guess the point that is that Jesus isn't the one who's lost, is he? It isn't we who search for him, but rather it is Jesus who searched and found us. No matter what dark corner of the world we may be hiding in. Maybe that's why when we read this story, we resonate so closely with Mary and Joseph. Mary's question is one we have asked so often of Jesus in so many circumstances, isn't it? Why have you done this to us or me? Jesus' answer is the same every time. I did this because I love you. I love you enough to help you to see the bigger picture for your life. I love you enough to get you to move out of your little house of hurts into God's house of grace and love. Luke tells us bluntly that after Jesus spoke, Mary and Joseph didn't understand what he meant. How much of our own confusion and pain has been caused by a lack of understanding? How often have we refused to trust the goodness of God in the bigger picture? Our struggle is not caused by God and Christ, but our solution lies with God. When we surrender ourselves fully to Him, we can end our striving, we can end our worry, our lack of confidence that we are loved. And isn't that the true meaning of Jesus' other name? Emmanuel? God with us? Absolutely. That's what it means.